And this next guest that we have coming out, his name is Don McClure. You know Don. He's been out here many times. And Don is going to be sharing with us, I believe, one of the most important parts of the Distinctive series. So if there was ever a time when you really took it in and listened, it would be this time. I'm begging the Lord to just give you ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say through Brother Don to us this morning and apprehend what is taking place as he's sneaking up behind me. I see his shadow. So, I'm going to hand it over to Don, and Don is going to talk about empowered by the Spirit of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here, and it's also an exciting undertaking that Jeff has kind of taken on here to kind of do the distinctives. At different times through the years, there's been various versions of this and different pastors' conferences where we've kind of tackled a little bit of this, but to kind of pick it up and just go right through chapter by chapter through the distinctives that really kind of mark what we believe are high priorities in ministry that might somewhat distinguish us a little bit, but hopefully it is all so scripturally based, founded in the Word, and that's what we're all about, hopefully. This morning, what I'd like you to do is, let's pray first. Then I'll tell you if I can think of what I want you to do. So, Father, we want to thank you for this time together. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take it and minister to us, Lord, that as we kind of look at a distinctive and, Lord, sort of lay it out and with some of the doctrinal, scriptural aspects of it, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make it truly alive and personal to each one of us. Lord, we wouldn't just merely look at a theological position that kind of stands out there, identifies us somewhat as a ministry. But much more than that, Lord, it would be something that we're constantly re-identifying our own heart and life with personally. Lord, not simply wanting to know certain facts and information, but Lord, that our life is literally being baptized in these great truths, immersed in them. And so, Lord, would you take your word this morning and minister to each one of our hearts? For Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here my topic that I have been asked to do is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, that is sometimes even that term itself is for some reason a little bit in controversy. I have no idea why. It isn't the church's. It isn't our word. It's a biblical word. In Luke 24:49, Jesus there with his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension, he speaks to them and he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And then over in the book of Acts, still during that same period, you know, after the resurrection, pre-ascension, they're gathered with them in Acts 1:4. Jesus said, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now here we have Jesus with this crowd of people, many of which, and of course the core of them being the disciples, but with others as well, that has spent 3.5 years with him. Now I suppose if there was ever a group of people incredibly convinced of something, willing to give their lives for it, it was this group. They had watched him and been with him for some 3.5 years. They were eyewitnesses to the miracles, to his ministry, to the power, to the authority of it. You know, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, multiplying loaves and fishes, walking on water. There was absolutely no question within their brain as to who Christ was and his authority and his power. And yet at the same time, though they were incredibly equipped, you might say, to go out and to speak and to share these great truths, there was something far more important than simply that you are mentally convinced of certain things, I suppose, as much as any mind could be convinced of things, and that is that you are personally endued with the same power, with the same work of the Spirit within you. Jesus said, "I don't want you to go anywhere until the life of the Spirit is ultimately completely taken over." That's what it is that God wants to do in his wonderful work of baptism, or immersion, as we'll see as we get into it. And this morning, what I want to do is just kind of run through Jesus' life himself, his own personal life. We're told about Jesus that we are to be imitators of Christ. Paul actually says, can you imagine that? I'm supposed to be an imitator of Christ. Does that mean I'm supposed to go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, multiply loaves and fishes, and walk on water? I haven't seen that done too regularly. Or is it something of a greater sense, a spiritual sense, that is of being an imitator of Christ in his occupation of life? How did he live? What was the dynamic behind his life? What was the secret of his life? Then whatever he wants to do in and through my life on the surface, what in the deeper sense, when I'm an imitator of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ, what does that mean? Well, I don't suppose there's a better way to look at it than just to study the life of Jesus himself and his life in the Spirit. If he wants me to know life in the Spirit as he knew it, then I should therefore simply look and say, well, what did he reveal to us himself about his relationship with the Holy Spirit? If you'd like to follow with me, I'm going to jump around quite a bit here in the Scriptures, but you can at least hopefully write them down, but also hopefully attempt to follow. We'll jump around. But in Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, we usually read this every Christmas, most people do. But here as we look at it, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, at the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Well, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, the angel answered, and he said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But here we have the first, you know, connection, in a sense, the very birth of Jesus. But when we look at this, we realize that Jesus was not born of the will of man. It was not something there, even as Gabriel said, you will bring forth a son, you call his name Jesus. He can inherit the throne of his father David. And hear of his kingdom there be no end, and so on and so forth. And as she's listening to this, she's mystified. What manner of salutation is this? She said, excuse me, I don't know what Mary you were sent to. I think you got the wrong one. I've never known a man. The fundamental requirement of bringing forth life. I haven't done it. So you guys, it isn't me. And he says, no, we're not going to use Joseph for this. There won't be a man involved in this. He says, the Spirit of God shall come upon thee, shall overshadow thee. And here, Mary, you'll provide the body. But God, miraculously, just as in creation in the first Adam, in a sense, God just reached down into the dust of the earth. It provided the body, but God breathed his Spirit upon him. And here, this is the Holy Spirit. This time, instead of now we'll reach into the ground, no, you will be the vessel through which it will come. But the life that is in him will be of the Spirit of God. And here's where we're actually introduced to Jesus Christ. We're introduced him, first of all, as having been born of the Holy Spirit. Not born of the will of man. Not born of himself. Not born of any human effort, but he was born from above. And that, of course, is the very fundamental thing. When somebody says, I want to be like Christ, I want to be a Christian, I want to be a disciple of Christ, I want to be a follower of Christ, I want to be an imitator of Christ, whatever word you want to use. But when somebody says, this is the desire of my life, well, then the very first question would be, then, have you been born of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born from above? You know, Nicodemus, and you know the story only too well, the Pharisee, he came to Jesus by night. He says, behold, he says, we know that thou art come from God. No man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. And then Jesus abruptly, he says, you must be born again. Now, he wasn't changing the subject. He wasn't cutting Nicodemus off. He was precisely answering his question. I know you're from God. I know that. And Jesus responded to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, are you right? But if you want to follow me farther, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus, he's, what in the world's that mean? How can a man when he's old enter a second time into his mother's womb? No, you don't worry about that. Oh, it's just flesh is flesh. Lord, I'm speaking, you need a spiritual life. You already got a body. You don't need a body. But you do need to be born of the Spirit. You need spiritual life. You need the life of God within you. You must be born again. And here, of course, Jesus went on to very simply explain perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. But he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the life of the everlasting one will come and indwell you when you believe on me. When you surrender your life over to me, when you give me your life, when you believe and have faith in me. And here, very simply, that is the primary step, not only of Jesus, but of all of us. Everyone, basically, as far as the Bible is concerned, is purely a Christian on either they have the Spirit of God or they have not. The Bible says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It doesn't make any difference how hard they've tried, how great of a life they've lived, whatever else. The primary issue is, are they born from above? Are they born God's child, born of the Spirit? Have they opened their heart and received Christ? For as many as have received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God looks at us as the primary step. Now, hopefully, you know, as we're sitting here today, it would be wonderful if every one of us could say, yes, I track with you perfectly. I agree with that. I, too, have been born again. I, too, am a Christian, not out of the will of my flesh or not out of my, you know, my good works. I am a Christian because, as a sinner, I opened my heart to Christ. I asked him to come and forgive me, and I was born of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit came in, and his Bible says, quickened or made alive my human spirit, as Peter says. I was born again. Now, hopefully, that's something that's happened to all of us. If the wonderful thing is, if it hasn't to you, well, you're sitting right now, you can merely just turn your heart to Jesus. I get it. That's simple enough. You can open your heart, and you can receive him. You can turn your life over to him. Realizing he died for your sins. That's the primary step, but it's only primary. It's the initial. We're next told about Jesus, another insight into his life in the Spirit. He was not only born of the Holy Spirit, but he was actually offered to God through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? The Bible tells us now another wonderful little insight into Jesus is that Jesus not only was born of the Spirit, but he offered himself to God through the Holy Spirit. He came there and with his life, it was not just enough to him to be simply born of the Holy Spirit. He realized, well, if I'm born of the Spirit, I want to offer my life right back to the one who gave me the Spirit in the first place, who gave me life, who gave me the gift of life. I want to offer myself back to him. Now, it's interesting. Some may say, well, when did he do that? Well, let me give you a couple of chapters and verses you might go back and look at. First of all, Psalm 40. It's a messianic psalm, and we know it's a messianic psalm because it's quoted specifically of Jesus in the New Testament, speaking of him, referring to him. But in Psalm 40, it says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast no desire. Mine ear hast thou pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. But then said I, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Now, the reason we know, I mean, here it tells us there about Jesus that that he came and he says, sacrifice and offering, offerings for sin, you have no desire. A little, you know, sacrifice here, an offering of blood, you know, a goat, a lamb, a little time, a little energy, a little effort. You're not interested in that, God. What it is that you really want, a body thou hast prepared me. But then said I, lo, it's written in me in the volume of the book to do thy will. Yea, I delight to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart. Now that's what it says about Jesus. But the interesting thing is, when did he say this? When did this offering up of his life happen when he says, a body thou hast prepared me, it's yours, take it. Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5. Quoting Psalm 40, it says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then said I, behold, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will. Here, now, this is one of the most incredible verses in a sense and concepts in the Bible. when Jesus came into the world. I mean, here we can't grasp this. We can't comprehend this. Thinking there of a 6, 7, 8 pound baby. Here we have the very first Christmas morning where God the Father literally offers to God the Son the gift of a body, and He takes up residence within it. Born of the Holy Spirit. And there is He then immediately turns around. When He came into the world, that very first Christmas morning, the Father, the Son turned back. The Father says, look, a little time, energy, or effort, a little sacrifice, offering for sin, whatever else, that's not what you're interested in. A body thou hast prepared me. Then said I, lo, it is written to me in the volume of the book to do thy will. I delight to do your will. Now we can't comprehend that because you and I were all born spiritually dead. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans tells us we all died in Adam. And so when you and I were born, we were born bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually dead. And we immediately there, you know, just as we started thinking, we just like a hard drive in a computer that's empty. We start learning mommy, daddy, change me, feed me, clothe me, burp me, whatever else. You know, we learn to communicate and we can't remember thinking, you know, for a long time till our first thoughts that we can actually go back and remember with us. But Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit within Him. There He didn't have to wait till He was 12 and in the temple there and where the Pharisees then were amazed at His wisdom or at when He was 30 and in His baptism or something there. He'd already watched life for all the history of man. He'd watched all these people born, living under their own pride, arrogance. I want, I'll have, I'm going to do. Living in their own weaknesses, their own failures, their own sin. He never had any interest in any of that. He never, you know, in terms of his, he never exhibited his own will, though he had one. Jesus Himself, before the cross, He says, Father, I will, You'd remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will. Thy will be done. That's what's always governed my life. I'm not changing any of that now. I'm not going to say what I want, I'm going to have it. No, it's always been Your will. And here, when He was born, He immediately turned around and He surrendered His life. You gave me a body. I am going to surrender it right back to You. I am going to give it to You. He offered Himself to God through the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, essentially, He is the one through whom we offer our humanity to God's deity. And the one whom God offers His deity back to our humanity. He's the one, you know, that draws us to Christ. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the no man can even say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's never enough simply to be born of the Spirit. The next thing we might ask ourselves is, have I been offered to God through the Spirit? Have I taken my life? It's a sacrifice and offering. You don't want a little time, a little service, a little energy. You don't want some sacrifice here and there. A body thou hast prepared me. Then said I, lo, it is written to me in the volume of the book to do thy will. I want to do it. I delight in Your will. I want to spend my life doing Your will. That's what Jesus did, and if He did it, how much more ought we to have the same desire within us? He was not only, though, born of the Spirit, He's not only offered to God through the Spirit, He knew what it was to incredibly please God through the Spirit. Luke 3:21 tells us, and hear it when John is out baptizing in Jordan, and John is preaching about one that is coming after him, who he is the forerunner, he's preparing the way of the Lord. He's bringing down the mountains, filling in the valleys, and making straight the way. You know, for the Messiah to come. He says, the latchet of His shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. But then here He is baptizing people, preparing their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. One day, John, as he's out there baptizing, all of a sudden there's Jesus Himself, the Messiah, coming up to be baptized. John looks at Jesus and he says, wait a minute. I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. Jesus said, no, John, suffer to be so for now. You see, it behooved Him to be like unto His brethren. Everything you would ever ask of me, He said, I'll do it myself for you first. I'll exemplify it. I'll live it out in my life. I'll not only be born of the Spirit, I'll not only be offered to God through the Spirit. But there I'm going to, you know, there come upon you before God, I'll be baptized in His Spirit. There it tells us in Luke 3:21, it says, and when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened. And this Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove and fell upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Now here we have Jesus born of the Holy Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit. And now we have him coming there and being baptized. The Spirit of God descends as a dove upon him. He hears a voice from heaven. We're all here. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Follow him. Listen to him. That word there, when it says there about the Holy Spirit, it came upon as a dove upon Jesus. That word is a P. It means it's upon. And it's an incredible coming upon for life and for power and for service. Incredibly, though Jesus born and offered and living an absolutely sinless, flawless life for 30 years, he hadn't preached a sermon yet, hadn't healed the sick, hadn't raised the dead, hadn't cast out a demon, hadn't calmed the sea and multiplied a loaf of fish. And yet there, with an absolutely flawless, wonderful life, now God is going to give him power to go really live and to serve. And now the Holy Spirit, not simply in him, but now upon his life, in power, for service. But here it's interesting as well, I might point out, it says, the Father says, in him I am well pleased. Now, by the way, as I already said, he hadn't healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out a demon, or done a miracle, or preached a sermon. Hadn't done any of that. And he's incredibly pleasing to God. Sadly, many of us, we think we please God if I do a lot of good things. If I'm a good husband, good father, a good neighbor, a good person here, try hard, work good, give to the ministry, help the poor, I have the whatever list we all put together. If I do all of this, God will be pleased with me. It's never what you do that pleases God. It's what you are. What he is pleases me. He didn't need any, he hadn't done anything. It's who he was. You want to please God? I'll tell you how to please him. Be born of his Spirit. Offer yourself to God through the Spirit. Let him fill your heart and life. Let him give you victory. That'll please God. That's what thrills God. That's what brings such pleasure, to God. The offered, the surrendered, the given up life. But then they're to add to it, now the Spirit of God wants to come upon you. Wants to give you great power. Wants to give you great victory. In all sorts of aspects of your life. And again, maybe some of you today, you're here, you know what it is. I've been born of the Spirit. I know exactly what you're talking about. I've offered myself to God. And hopefully we're continuously doing that. You don't just do it once and have it over with. It's daily. Surrendering. Daily opening up our life. Daily, Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you. Take me by your Spirit. Hopefully we know the filling of the Spirit within our life. And maybe though the coming upon, you look there and say, I'm not sure what this is. As Jesus, this coming upon of the Spirit, this baptizing as Jesus used there of the Spirit. Well, again, to look back to Jesus there in Luke chapter 4 in verse 1. It then tells us there, and Jesus being filled with the Spirit, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where then he's tempted the devil for some 40 days. Now, this is one of the most interesting things. Here we have Jesus born of the Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit, Jesus being filled with the Spirit, with the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit just dominating his life. But now we have, it says, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for this temptation, this to go on for 40 days, where he ate nothing. He's on a 40-day fast that the Holy Spirit does. This wasn't something where the devil set this up or the world set this up or Jesus set this up. This was something there with the Spirit of God and filling him. And literally the word in the King James is very gentle. It says led by the Spirit. It's actually a far more forceful word in the Greek. The translators were too kind on that or something. It really was driven by the Spirit. Jesus there, now born, offered, filled. Now the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness and lets him eat nothing for 40 days. Lets his body rot. What is this all about? And here, during this time, he's being tempted of the devil constantly. Unrelenting attacks. Finally, it comes down after some 40 days to a whole crescendo of three great attacks. That here the Spirit of God set this up. All arranged by the Holy Spirit. You would think, don't you want to go preach some sermons? Don't you have some healings you want to do? Don't you have some miracles you want to do? That's all easy. That's all later. There was something more critical to the Spirit than all of that. sends him into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days. And now as it comes to the end of those times, the devil realizing if ever I'll have him in a weakened, open, possible shape, it's when right he's about to die. He's hungering terribly. His whole body is crying out for any form of nourishment. And then the devil comes to him and he gives him these three temptations that you no doubt know well. They're on three dimensions, body, soul, and spirit. First, he tempts him in the body level. He comes to him and he says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn the stone to bread? I don't know what this game you're playing here for the last 6 weeks has been, starving yourself to death, eating nothing, letting your body go down to shambles, letting yourself on the verge of death, where now your body will soon start consuming itself and you are hopelessly dead, man. I don't know what this is all about, but listen, if you're the Son of God, and by the way, when he says if, that's not a question. In the Greek, it's much more than that. It's not like the devil is saying, you know, the other day I was down in the break room with a bunch of demons. We were hanging out chatting, and a bunch of them said, you know, I wonder if that guy is the Son of God. And the devil said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go ask him. No, that's not what's happening here. He knew exactly who he was. There's no question about it in the Greek. He said, because you're the Son of God. He's like, what is this nonsense you're doing? Why are you doing this? This is absurd. You're the Son of God. Turn the stinking stone to bread. What's holding you back? Do it. And here now we come to a great insight. Born of the Spirit, offered to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, life under the dictates and the control of the Spirit, not relenting it to any other, even himself. Because the devil looks at him and he says, come on. You've got the power. You know who you are. You created the universe. You created me. What is this doing? Turn this thinking stone to bread. And I don't think we can understand how wonderful Jesus' response. You see, the Holy Spirit had once indwelled another man in somewhat of a fashion like this. Adam. And there he had reached down to the dust of the earth. He had breathed his life into him. He had given him power. And he had given him the Garden of Eden. Of the trees thou seest, thou madest freely. He'd given him paradise. He'd given him everything you could possibly offer to somebody. And there one day, the devil slithers into the garden and says, did God say you can't eat of that tree? Well, yes, he did. Don't you wonder why? I don't know why. Because the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. Right now, you're in his likeness. Right now, you're dependent upon him for life and power and strength and hope and victory. Right now, it's as you walk in the garden in the cool of the day with him and you share his life. It's a sharing of life. But you're looking the most magnificent being in the world. But the day you eat him, you'll be like him. You won't need to draw anything from him. You'll be him. On your own. You don't want that. Makes sense. I didn't know that. And they ate of it and spiritually died. Physically, they went on to ultimately, you know, to physically die. But they died spiritually at that moment, driven out of the garden. But here now fast forward. Now here's Jesus, whom Paul refers to in Corinthians as the second man, interestingly enough, the second Adam. Yeah, I had one life, born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, offered to the Spirit, lived in the Spirit. We walked together every day. We shared the garden together. Wonderful paradise. I've got another one. The second one, born, offered, filled. But instead of taking him into a garden, he takes him out into the wilderness. He takes him into a desert and he lets him starve. And he lets there's no paradise there. There's no garden there. The Holy Spirit wants to know, where do I stand in your life? What do I mean to you? And here, as his body begins to rot, everything corrupts and falls apart. Everything dwindles. His mind begins to hallucinate. His body is crying out. The devil comes to him, he says, come on, turn the stone to bread. And Jesus turned, and he said one of the most wonderful things I don't think we could ever comprehend what this meant to the Spirit of God. Because he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He looked at the devil and he says, I want you to understand something. I don't need to be God to beat you. I don't need to be God to have total victory over you. Just a man born of God, filled with God, baptized in His Spirit, walking in His power. I'll beat you as a man, not God. Man filled with Him. And here where the Spirit of God looks and realizes now Jesus said, I don't care what the trial is. I don't care what the test, God, I'm yours. And here is one trial after another. Then He gives him another trial. He takes him up. He says, all right, you didn't go for that on the body. Let's try the soul. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Look at this. All this is mine, the devil says. I give it to whomsoever I will. You worship me, it's yours. You don't need to go to the cross to get this. You don't need to die. You don't need to bleed. You want it? Worship me and I'll give it to you. You know, it's interesting, by the way, not to get sidelined, but here, you know, Jesus didn't argue with the devil about that. When God created man, He put him in the garden. He says, the trees thou seest, thou made freely. He gave him dominion. There were the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. He was the tender of the garden. He says, here, you take care of it. And in one sense of the word, you might say, almost like, here, you're the keeper of the world. It's yours. Well, then, when man sinned, the Bible says Satan usurped an authority. He was the beguiler. And in the beguiling and in the usurping of authority, Satan now became the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And the world became his. That's why, you know, when anybody wants to come and say, if God's a god of love, why are there deformed babies? Why are there famines? Why are these natural disasters? Why all of these things? If God is a god of love. Well, first of all, God gave it to man. Man gave it away. And it's a fallen world. Don't blame God for this world. Don't blame God for that. He has nothing to do with that. He'll have a 1,000-year reign where He will prove His capacity to be a glorious, you know, world without any problem whatsoever in it. But at the same time, here's something Jesus didn't argue when the devil said, it's mine. I give it to whomsoever I will. He didn't turn and say, it's not. No, you can't. What do you mean? It's mine. No, He didn't argue. It's yours. But I'll get it back by my blood. But here as He's tempted, He says, I'll give the world here. You know, sometimes when we see the temptations of Christ, we wonder there, well, you know, because sometimes when was Jesus tempted with women? When was He tempted with $100? When did somebody hear there's a cheap or wrong way to get some money? The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you, when you're tempted with the whole planet, there's $100 in there somewhere. You know, when you're tempted, I mean, there's a lot of women. There's a lot of everything. Here's all of it wrapped up into one incredible temptation. The whole thing. You want it, you can have it all. The whole world. But here as He looks and He responds. Then when there's no response there, He then takes Him to the pinnacle of the temple, tempts Him spiritually. He says, I'll tell you what, you quote Scripture, I'll quote Scripture. Why don't you cast yourself down? He says, doesn't the Bible say that He'll give His angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone? Go ahead, give the spiritual world to take care of you then. Catch you. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only I'll serve. You know, the thing here, that if you can imagine what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life and in mine, we look at all these temptations and trials that we so easily crumble at. We look at these desires. We look at the world. We look at the petty little promises, but I mean, they're huge to us. Here, you do this. You can have this. Here, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil, the junk, the trash, and he dangles some little trinket, some little toy, some little desire out there. And we find ourselves getting obsessed with it, struggling with it. And we find ourselves there, you know, being tempted by these things. The answer to it is being born and offered and filled and baptized in the Spirit. That then when there, whatever it is, like Jesus said, what profit is man if he gain the whole world? The whole planet if it was offered to you as it was me. It isn't what you want. You know, we look at these dictators that some were worth, you know, tens of billions of dollars that, you know, you look at one of them this last week, you know, over in Middle East, you know, as he's, you look at this poor, pathetic 80-year-old man when they catch him there and deranged, halfly shaken, doesn't know who he is, and then they put a gun to his head and shoot him. Who cares how rich you were the day before? Who cares what you had? Oh, yes, that guy, by the way, he was worth $70 billion when he died. Oh, really? Is he still dead? Yeah, he's kind of dead. It's over now. But I mean, when we look there, whatever it is that's offered to us, we have a home in glory, the Bible says, that outshines the sun. More glorious than anything. But we may know these things in our head, but until our heart is filled with the Spirit, anointed, baptized, taken over by the Spirit, then is when the victory over these temptations come. Then is when the capacity to be a living witness and a powerful witness of these great truths, you know, get to be a part of our life. And here Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he overcame the temptations. He overcame, you know, the trials and the tests. But he also, not only just for the trials and the tests and these big things in life, just daily life. It tells us in Luke 4:14, after the temptation, it says angels came and ministered to him and get him revived, and he gets back up, and now he's returning. But then it says, Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Here, on one hand, just to go home, filled with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. You know, you need the power of the Holy Spirit just to go home. You need the power of the Spirit to walk in the door and love your wife as you ought to, love your husband, love your children. We need the power of the Spirit to go to work and just be a good worker, to be a good witness, to be a person there that not just simply born and offered and filled and baptized, but somebody that just learns to walk and live in the power of the Spirit. To realize God looks and He says, this is yours. This is my gift to you. I don't want to see you pull out of here today. Get in your car, get on the freeway and watch some idiot almost kill you and leave you there to your own nature, which will want to kill him back. You know, and look there and say, God, call fire from heaven to consume the fellow, please. You know, or something, but rather an indwelling life and power that keeps you in victory, just going home. The simplest things can trip us up. But not for the person that's born and offered and filled and led, baptized, and just goes where he goes, walking in the life and the Spirit. We're then next given another great insight into Jesus in Luke chapter 4 again, continuing on in verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place wherein it is written. Now Jesus, he's back in town. His custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He goes in as he always had. And there, though, he is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. But when he is handed this, it says he opened the book. And he found the place where it was written. In other words, it wasn't just something here, just, here, read this to us. Or pick up where we left off last week. Or this or that. There was a specific scripture he wanted to read. He gets Isaiah, he opens the book, he finds that scripture, Isaiah 61, and then he reads it to them. It says there he was handed the book, and then out in verse 18 of Luke 4, it says what he quoted, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now Jesus, he says, I want you to understand something. Here as we look at this whole scenario and we watch it come down, as it is coming down, he's handed Isaiah, he quotes something. And it tells us there that after he reads this, he closed the book, and he turns to them and he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And everybody's eyes are fastened on him. But very simply put here, Jesus stops and he says, I want you to understand something about me. I want to make it as clear as I can make it. Not only have I been born of the Spirit, not only is the secret of the dimension of my life that you love and covet and are drawn to, is it because I've offered myself to God through the Holy Spirit. And not only have I been filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit and led by the Spirit and return and wherever I go in the Spirit, he says, now I want you to know that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And I'm going to give you a list of things and an outline of what I'll be doing for the next 3.5 years. You will watch me. I'm going to go out from here. I'll be preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaiming the acceptable year. You'll watch me preach, teach, heal, transform lives. You will watch wherever I go, people will be comforted. They'll be set at liberty. Their lives, wherever I go, they'll be absolutely transformed. But I want you to understand before I do any one of these events, that when this event does happen, it's imperative that you know who did it. Because it isn't me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is not me down here on earth doing some favor for God in heaven, helping Him out with His ministry. This is me offering myself up to God, born of His Spirit, offered of His Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And this is God, through His Spirit, doing whatever He wants. And this is what He'll be doing. Because you see, if you think this is me doing Him a favor, you're liable to think you should go out and do me some. I don't want your favors. I want your life. I don't want your effort. I want your offering. I want your body yielded to me as I've yielded my mind. I want your spirit filled as mine is filled. I want your life baptized, immersed in me as I am immersed in Him. Ere I'll never ask any more of you than I did myself. And exemplify for you. And this is what I'm asking. This is what it's all about. And here, Jesus, it tells us in Luke, or Acts 4, 1-2, it says that He did this until the day that He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Spirit, to give commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Even now, after His resurrection, after He lived 3.5 years of ministry, after He dies, risen, or in dies for the sins of the world, rises from the dead, He then takes Him aside and He says, now listen to me, fellas. Though He had breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit, He says, don't you dare go out and do anything. I know what you know. I know what you've heard. I know what you've seen. I know what you've seen with your eyes, what you've handled with your hands, what you've partaken of me. I know your brain is absolutely convinced, so much so you're willing to die for it. That's not enough. That's not what I want. I want to fill you. I want this to come from a heart that's filled and overflowing with the Spirit of God. Don't you dare go anywhere. You wait for the promise of the Father which saith He, you have heard of me. John baptized with water. I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You see, it's so important to realize this is all of God. Not every bit of our life is all of God. When we look there, one of the most interesting comments Jesus, I think, ever made is here the Pharisees are bearing down on Him. Who are you? How do you do this stuff? No question, He's superhuman. No, where do you get this life? Where do you get this power? You're from another dimension. He says, yes. But in John 5:30, Jesus told that He gave an answer, one of the most incredible statements ever. He told him, He says, I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I respond. And my response is always right. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. You see what makes me different? If you want to know the difference, He says, number one, I don't do anything of myself. Though I'm the second person of the triune Godhead. Though all the rights and the privileges of deity. Though in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and I am the Word. I spoke it all into existence. But when I humbled myself and I became a man, I didn't draw upon any of that. For my entire 33 years, it's been Him in me, the second man. So much so was He filled with the life of God. When God in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us create man in our own image. We want to create a being that's reflective of us. That you could look at man and go, know what God is like. You could see His personality. You could see His love, His character, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His gentleness. The embodiment of us. And when God created man, that's a man. But here, that's a man that's offered and surrendered and yielded. Where God literally reflects Himself through the man. You could look at a man and you could see God. You look at Adam and know what God was like. Because God's fulfilled him. You know, the night before Jesus was crucified, as He sat in the upper room with the disciples, He's explaining He's about to die. They couldn't grasp it. He had to do it. He's even told them. He says, I'm telling you all these things beforehand. One will deny. One will betray me. All of you like sheep will scatter each other. You'll all leave me alone. But don't worry about it. The Father will gather you back afterwards. Because you're not getting it now. But he's seeing the fear in their eyes, the confusion. Where's this going? And then he said, there's some of the most wonderful words ever spoken. He said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. For that's all I told you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. We'll be together. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And then Thomas spoke up and he said, I'm lost. I don't know where you're going. You've been talking about this place for 3.5 years. You've given us a hunger and a desire and a longing for it we can't even begin to grasp. But we still don't know. Where are you going? How can we know the way? Jesus turned and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Don't worry about it, Thomas. I'll take care of all the arrangements. You put your trust in me. I'll do all the rest. Then if no man comes to the Father but by me. Philip speaks up. All right. Okay, we're on to something here. Jesus, show us the Father. You've been talking about him for 3.5 years. You're on a first name basis. You two chat and live and walk and move with each other. It's incredible. We've never seen him. Show us the Father. And that will be sufficient. Jesus turns. Oh, Philip. Have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Every moment of every day. It's never been me, Philip. It's always been the Father. I'm the perfect image of the invisible God. He's been living his life by the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit, of whom I've been born, filled, led, guided, empowered. In John 17, Jesus in great prayer, he prayed and he says, Father, mine hour has come. I have glorified thee on earth, but now glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. A lamb slain, the cross is my glory. But he says, I glorified you. Of the words that thou hast given me to say, I have said them all. Of the works that thou hast given me to do, I've done them all. I didn't do any of the sermons. I didn't do any of the healings. You did them all. It's been your glory. Because it was always the Father living in and through the Son. By the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. So anybody could look at Jesus and know what God was all about. That's what he wants with us. But it wasn't through his effort. It was through his surrender. And maybe today as we close, some of you realize, God, I need. Maybe you haven't been born of the Spirit. You can open your heart like the rest of us have. Jesus, come in. Maybe you haven't really offered yourself to the Spirit. You're still, well, I'm going to heaven. When the rose called up yonder, I'll be there. But it's pretty miserable now. And God's saying, it'll continue to be miserable until you offer yourself to me. And then let me move and power in you. And then let me fill you. But it's all by request. It's not by osmosis. It just doesn't happen. It just didn't happen with Jesus. He wanted it. And when you look and say, God, I want that baptism. The word baptize, it simply means to immerse. It's actually, it was a word used for dyeing fabric. When somebody, you know, they had this rag that had stains and all whatever else on it. And they had this beautiful royal blue, you know, dye. They would take that fabric, lift it up, dip it in. They would immerse it in the dye. And it come out royal blue. And the baptism of the Spirit essentially is where God wants to take you and say, Lord, in my life, I want it immersed in your Spirit. I want you to pick me up and just bring me out in the life and the power, the fruit, the fullness, the anointing of your Spirit. I cannot do it. God isn't making any promises from you, just the sacrifice and the offering. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you today for your love. Lord, though we've jumped through seemingly a lot of doctrine and dogmas, but Lord, the issue is, do we get it? Can we today open our heart and say, Jesus, I get it, and I want this. I want you to take me, and I want to know if I'm saved. I want to know I'm surrendered. I want to know I'm offered. I want this filling. Lord, please don't send me home and let me go home in my own strength trying to save myself anymore. Lord, anoint me, baptize me, immerse me in your life and in your power. Lord, that people could look at me and know a little of what you're like. So, Lord, would you touch us and anoint us and fill us? Give us your graces. You're just to drive home in your power. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.